Well, I am excited this morning because if you've been here over the last about 2.5 years, close to 3 maybe now, we get the pleasure every once in a while. I have a good buddy of mine that, it's funny, we've known each other since 2009 is when he first came up to do a camp. So what is that? That's eight years, right? So 8 years, wow. I've known Tyler, and just he is such a blessing. And it's funny, he's one of those guys, you know, we don't get to hang out that often. He's down in Eugene, and he's a busy guy with all that goes on and life with a pastor up here and different things. And so we don't get to hang out all that often. But when we do, man, it's just like we were just together the day before. I mean, it's just, it's like nothing has happened since then. And just the connection and the relationship that we have. This guy is an amazing man of God. And the thing I love about him is, Tyler, he was involved in high school youth ministry. You know, he was one of those guys that he's a teacher and teaches in the school. He was in middle school for a while and then high school, but served the youth group amazingly, you know, just volunteers serving. And then he became the college pastor at a large church down in Eugene for years. But he still taught. He still taught. And it was funny because I have conversations, and I'm like, this guy, man, he's a pastor. He is. He's an amazing guy, an amazing pastor. But as I had the conversation with him, he knows he's called to be a teacher. Mm. And the pastoring is just that side thing that he does because he's called to love, and we're all called to be pastors. And he is one that I see live that out so amazingly, a guy that just lives his life, whether it's in school, whether it's in church, wherever he's at, whatever he's doing, living it faithfully for the Lord and serving God in all that he does. And it's a blessing to have him come and share with us. And so will you welcome Tyler as he comes and shares with us this morning.
Thank you, man. The shorty hug. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? You let me come back again. Thank you for that. It's always fun to be here. I brought my son Aiden. Hi, Aiden. Yeah, he's a good guy. I have never done what I think I'm about to do, but I think I might deviate from my notes, if that's okay. I'm just feeling like I'm supposed to. Is that okay if I do that for a second, Pastor? Okay, I think I'm going to do an abbreviated version of this, but I just want to take a few minutes. And I love coming and being with you guys. This is a really great church. And if it's okay, I thought, I've never done this before, and this is not me, and I am very uncomfortable doing this, just so you guys know. Are we all friends? We're all friends? Okay. I want to take a second, and I just want to talk to you about your church, if that's okay. And being someone who's not a member of your church, I was hoping that I could talk to you about what I see being a guest here. Is that okay to do that? I have never done this before, so. First of all, you have amazing carpet. It is bright orange. Yeah. Oh, beavers. Oh, great. Okay. I'm getting harassed. I guess I'm not a friend here. Okay. So you guys have a great church. You guys are lucky to go to this church for a lot of reasons. And I want to just share with you guys a couple thoughts that I have, and then I'm going to read a scripture, and I'll probably make a couple really quick points. But I'll leave some stuff out so that you aren't here until, you know, 2 o'clock this afternoon or whatever. Okay. This is a great church. This church. First, I want to start with your pastors. Your pastor's family these are incredible human beings. And before I talk about how great these people are, I'm going to try not to tear up a little bit about this because I'm feeling like really like I'm supposed to talk about this with you guys. Before I talk about how great they are, I want to talk about how great they think you are. Every time I hang out, they talk about how awesome you guys are. I go to a lot of churches. I speak at probably 8 to 9, 10 different churches. And all the pastors that I get to visit are amazing people. But your pastors are unique among pastors. They truly, deeply, and very sincerely love you. A lot. These people would do almost anything for you. I've seen Darren before while I'm waiting to go to lunch with his family, talk to people who are homeless that show up at the doors. I've seen Darren open his own wallet and give cash out of his own wallet after service to a guy who didn't even come to church but didn't have a place to stay. I have heard stories about Darren talking about people who have left the church that he loves deeply. And he truly wishes them success. I've been going to church since I was young. I have never been to a church that prays for other churches in town. Sincerely. I have never gone to another church that truly wants to support their competition. Darren has been deeply, and Stacy has been deeply changed through interactions that they've had with God in several places, and they have learned how to walk that out in their leadership of this church. And I want to start by just saying you guys are just really deeply loved, with the kind of love that doesn't come from a person. It comes through a person, yeah? And that's your pastors, and you guys are lucky to have these people, and I know you know that better than I do, don't you? You know that better than I do. And so this church is a really great church, and there's a lot of great people. My son, I come to churches alone. I go to church alone when I preach other places. I drive to church. My family doesn't come with me. But Aiden, every time I go to speak, he says, "Is it Toby's church?" Because they're both just little nerdy, weird kids who love talking about Minecraft and Star Wars, and so am I. And he comes with me every time I preach here because he wants to hang out with your family. And I've never just done this before, but I just felt like the Lord, I'm sitting here, and I just want you guys to know that I can feel it when I come here, that this church is well loved, and I'm confident that you guys understand that better than me, and that you guys see. The first time I preached here, well, first of all, I went to the other Dallas church, and I said, "I'm looking for Darren." They're like, "Oh, Darren's right over here." And I was like, "Wait, that's not Darren." Like, "Oh, Darren Hauser, other church." And I was like, "See you later." But the first time I came here, I made a joke about how, or it wasn't a joke, but I just made a comment about, like, you know, like being a part of the church and helping set up chairs. And afterwards, I was told that Darren is a guy that sets up the chairs. Like, Darren cleans the church, he fixes the church, he works on the church body, and I'm truly hopeful and thankful that I'm pretty confident that this church body supports the pastors at this church, and it's a special place. So being an outsider coming to visit with you guys is really fun when I get a phone call from Darren, because I love being able to come and be a part, and you guys are really a blessed family to have this. It's really really unique. It's not common. And I hope, I hope you don't take it for granted, because it's a special, special place to be a part of. Yeah. Amen? All right. In light of that, we're going to read from the Bible. So Mark chapter 12 is what we'll be reading from. If you have your scriptures, you can read to get, you can flip there. So when I shared with Darren what I wanted to talk about today, he said, I think he said, that's sort of the vision verse for our whole church. And I was like, well, what do you know? God's weird how he kind of works like that. And so I was really excited that it lined up. And this is a really thought-provoking section of Scripture. And it's really powerful. And I'll just start by saying a little about myself. I am a creature of habit. Anybody else like me? You just have patterns and routines, and when those things get disrupted, it just really bothers you. Like, when I go out to eat at certain places, I don't need to typically look at a menu. Like, I know what I'm going to get. Like, is anybody else like me, or is anybody, like, sort of, like, hop around the menu trying to hit everything? I wish I do. I always go, I'm like, let me see a menu. And I look at it, I go, nah, I'm just going to go with the normal. Even though I sort of want to, I just can't break free, because what if it's not as good, you know? So that's how I am. I remember one time my wife changed in our kitchen. She just flipped where the coffee pot was in the microwave. It took me like months. I was always trying to microwave things on the coffee pot. Like, this thing is not really working. And it was like frustrating, because I was like, where is the, oh, it's over here. Okay. I'm like, why did you change things on me? Well, the section that we're going to read today actually is a little bit similar. Jesus is going to really challenge sort of the typical and like normal expectations and routines of this group of people. And it's going to really bug them in some ways. That's a big challenge. And I think we can take away some really cool things. So if you're there, Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28 together. This section is called the Greatest Commandment. So one of the teachers of the law, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So Jesus was sort of talking with a bunch of people, teaching like he would. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, the Jews had something like 700 commandments, right? They had the 10 originals, but then they sort of added on throughout, you know, the Old Testament. So this is a pretty tough one, right? I was teaching a class on the Constitution last class, and somebody last weekend at my church. Pretty cool. I have my government teacher, so we're going through the Constitution. And somebody raised their hand and said, which amendment is the best? And so I can relate to this question, because that is a tricky question, right? Because if you say, oh, the 15th, that granted, you know, black male suffrage, then all the women would be like, why not the 19th, which give women suffrage, right? Okay, so if you pick one, it's almost like you're not picking the others. And so I actually have an answer for that, which is not the place for me to talk about that. I do have a favorite amendment, which I think is the most important, but... asking what your favorite amendment is a tricky question. Wouldn't you agree? It's like, what's your favorite commandment? It's like, oh man, well, if you say like don't lust, number one, you're a perv, and number two, so you're cool murdering people? Okay, that's so, I'm sure Jesus was like, you know, kind of felt like he might have been cornered a little bit. So this is a tricky question that gets asked. Although, sometimes these Pharisees would ask with like deceitful motives. This guy wasn't, though. This guy wasn't. You can see here in just a minute, he's asking a sincere question, and Jesus answers. When Jesus is being asked a deceitful question, you'll notice that a lot of times he won't answer, or he'll ask a question back, but he answers here. So this is interesting. So Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, right, comes down to earth, and somebody says, what is the greatest commandment? And he answers it. Like, this is a great insight into God's vision. What does God value? Here's what he says. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. And he quotes this very famous passage out of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then, little bonus answer, he gives you a second most important question, commandment. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I want to make a couple observations from this passage. It's a powerful passage, very influential, and I think there's a lot we can take away. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that we should constantly be experiencing Jesus in a way that expands and clarifies our idea of God and God's kingdom. We should constantly be experiencing God in a way that expands and clarifies our vision of who he is and what his kingdom is. And I want to share with you guys a couple things about this. It's really important. I remember the first time I got... I wear contact lenses, but I remember the first time I got glasses when I was a kid. Anybody else remember that? How do you forget? It's like you realize that trees have leaves all of a sudden. Like, that's what everyone says, right? Like, whoa, it's not just a giant green blob. In some ways, Jesus is sort of like putting on glasses for this guy and enabling him to see things, a greater vision. It's a pretty powerful thing. So a little bit of context here. Good observant Jewish people back in these days, and probably still to this day actually, one of the most important parts of the Bible was Deuteronomy 6. It's got a special name. It's called the Great Shema. It's kind of a fun to say too. Shema. What the Shema? Okay. The Great Shema, and this would have been a typical answer for a lot of rabbis when they say, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" They would have gone to Deuteronomy 6 and they would have quoted this. So Jesus' answer, actually, I don't think for the rabbis would have been very surprising. It's not a very surprising answer, but something about Jesus' answer was very surprising. Okay, and in fact, let's put up Deuteronomy chapter 6 up on the screen. So this is what Jesus was quoting when they say, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus quoted this scripture. So he says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Oh, whoops, I thought we adjusted that. Did we not save it? Here, I'll read it for you. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." That's Deuteronomy 6:4. So Jesus quotes this verse, right? But it's kind of interesting because you might have noticed that there was a difference there. The great Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." See if you note the difference. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Let's go back to Mark. Jesus, what's the most important commandment? "The most important one," he answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Good so far? "Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your and with all of your strength." What happened between Deuteronomy and Mark? We added our mind, actually. That's hilarious. We lost our mind. Jesus misquotes Deuteronomy. Isn't that weird? Jesus misquotes Deuteronomy. That would be like me standing up here misquoting John 3:16, probably the most famous Bible verse that we know. Fascinating, isn't it? Jesus changes the Bible. This is huge. I don't think that it's possible for us to understand. I mean, if I stood up here and I misquoted John 3:16, would you listen to anything I said for the rest of the morning? You probably would want to throw rocks at me until I died or something. No. But yeah, I mean, this is huge. So he misquotes. He adds mind. "Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." As a teacher, I love that he added that, but I find it fascinating that he adds that in there. And then the second most comes from Leviticus 19. Actually, we can show it right here if you want to see it. Leviticus 19, and we fixed that one too, didn't we? So we kind of abbreviated it down, but yeah, so if Leviticus 19, you can see right there, it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord." And so he kind of adds something to our Deuteronomy scripture, and he sort of squishes these two sections together. And I want to just suggest to you that this shows that Jesus is clarifying and expanding their ideas of who God is and what God's kingdom is. Okay? Jesus is bringing and supplementing and augmenting the Torah. And he is clarifying the most important things. You know, we see Jesus do this all over the place. One of my favorite sections of Scripture is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, right? And what you'll see Jesus saying over and over, well, here, let's look at how he opens it up. He opens it up with the Beatitudes, which I think is just really life-changing for me. The Beatitudes are just something I will probably be the center of a lot of the stuff I believe about God for a really long time. But look at right after the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 18 says this. Jesus says this: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets," meaning the Torah, the verses he's citing. "I have not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them." Like, I'm the fulfillment of all of these things. So he goes, I'm not coming to get rid of, like, Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all this stuff, but I am what they've been prophesying about. Like, I am here to fulfill them. But then here's what he does. He goes on and he says a bunch of stuff like, "Hey, you have heard it said that, but truly I say unto you," he's expanding and he's clarifying. On the way up here, Aiden and I, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. We're like, "Do you know the Ten Commandments?" We're like trying to think of all the Ten Commandments. And I said, "Do not murder." And Aiden looked at me and he goes, "I'm doing pretty good on that one, Dad." And I said, "Are you?" And I said, because in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, do not murder. But I truly tell you that if you even become angry with your brother, that you've committed murder in your heart." See, Jesus is expanding. It's not very hard to not physically murder someone. Hopefully. Okay, for you. If it is, don't come talk to me after church, okay? But But it's really hard. It's really hard to not get angry with people and call them raka or fool. You know what I mean? I've been calling a lot of people fools lately on Facebook in my heart. Have you with me? We all have, okay? If you didn't say yes, you're tricking yourself. No, just kidding. But we get really mad. Jesus says, you've heard it say, like, don't sleep with somebody who's not your wife. But Jesus says, I truly say unto you that if you look lustfully at somebody, it's the same thing. If you think, dang, baby girl got it going on, Jesus is like, boom, that's a sin. Like, that's wrong. Yeah? And so Jesus expands and clarifies sort of this holy, sacred book. And he's expanding and clarifying and showing that it's not just the action that pollutes the heart, but even the desire for the action. And so he's expanding and clarifying this. And I guess what it brings up in my own life, as I'm thinking, is how is God expanding and clarifying my vision of who he is and what his kingdom is? J.B. Phillips, I think it was in the 70s maybe, J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Have you ever heard of that book before? And he's right. Whatever your picture of God is, I can guarantee you it's too small. Like, God is bigger. And I think that following God, for me personally, and maybe for you too, following God for me is like this constant revelation that, oh my gosh, God is like bigger than that? Whoa, cool. And just when I think I begin to kind of like understand the Lord and like what he's up to, he shows me something else where I'm like, no way, this is so cool. So for me, following God is a big part. It's like asking God to give me insight into his word, and through his Holy Spirit, give me insight into his character and his creation, so I can understand and have an expanded and clarified view of who he is and what his kingdom is. So that's one thing I take away. Another thing that I take away is that in this section of Scripture, Jesus says the greatest commandment is for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To me, that means love God with every part of who you are. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think that we can spend the rest of our life trying to love God with more of who we are every single day. Full disclosure, since I'm doing stuff I've never done before, I'll just do a confession in front of all of you guys. I confessed to one of my pastors this last week that something that I really struggle with is being regular at tithing. Like, I'm really bad at that, actually. And something happened in my house that needed some very expensive repairs over the last, about 6 months ago or 4 months ago or whatever. So we had to take out a pretty substantial loan. And it was really tough, like we owe a lot of money. Like, we're paying it off for a long time. and it was really tough. But through that process, I just got really convicted, really, really convicted about not being faithful in that. And by the way, if you've ever been convicted of something, you know that we are experts at justifying conviction. It's not that big of a deal because, I volunteer. I do a lot of stuff all the time. I'm really generous with my time, so I don't have to be generous with my pocketbook. But I think, this passage is a great reminder. I actually confessed to my pastor last week. I said, I just need to confess to you that I have not been doing a good job at this. I love my money more than I should. You know what I mean? Like, I'm trying to hang on to something that is just a gift to me that's not really mine, and I'm selfish about it. And so he was really thankful for me to confess that, and was supportive. And he's a great guy. He's not going to make me feel really guilty about it. But I felt like I needed to just say that to him. And I'm undergoing a new part of converting my life. And it really is hard for me. It's hard to do things that are hard. That might be the smartest sentence I've ever said. But it's difficult. It's difficult for us to like grow and like follow God better. But I also think, we all need to do it, whether you have a microphone attached to your face or not, And I also don't think that that disqualifies us from like sharing about the Lord, but it's just an area of like, I think it actually shows like communion with one another, where we're like, you know, like we're not perfect. We're all on the same path. And when the Lord sort of puts something on our heart, like we can, you know, this part of your life can be converted, heart, soul, mind, strength, and wallet. Like, there you go. Like, that's just something. Here's another one. You know, another one I'll just say. One of my really good friends just stayed with us last weekend, AJ Swoboda. You guys familiar with AJ at all? Has he come and preached here? No? Okay. So AJ Swoboda, he's a great guy. He preaches at Theophilus in Portland. He's awesome. He's working on a new book, and he's preaching a lot right now about Sabbath. And he says, we are a 9-commandment people. And he preaches a lot about Sabbath. He's writing a book right now about Sabbath. It's going to be fantastic. You pastors better read that. but yeah, so he's talking a lot about Sabbath right now, and I just was convicted. And we were talking about it on the way up, right, AD? I told him, so AJ's family, on Tuesday night, they take Sabbath on from Tuesday night at sundown to Wednesday night at sundown. Him and his family, they turn off their phones. He turns off his computer. He turns off his TV. They turn everything off, and they just look at each other and talk. How horrible does that sound? But the one guy in my family that doesn't have a cell phone yet, you know what he said to me on the way up? That sounds awesome, Dad. That's a conviction for me. That is an area of my life that I need to be converted. Like God wants, like our whole life, and don't get me started on being able to justify not resting. I can justify that all day long in my sleep. The easiest person to lie to is myself. I can trick me all day long. But if I'm going to have a moment of honesty with the Lord, it's hard to lie when you're in prayer. One time when I was a kid, I had this guy, my Bible study leader. I am like off my notes 100%. Is that okay? Is that okay today? I don't do this very much. When I was in high school, I had this Bible study leader. I just kind of become saved. And there was this girl that I was being an idiot with. And I remember I had a million reasons why it was cool, you know, why it was okay. And Tom just said to me, why don't you go pray and tell God everything you just told me? And so I went home and I went, God, and my prayer was over because I knew it was baloney, to use a church appropriate phrase. Am I ever going to get asked back again? Okay, this guy's like weird. So it's like you can't, like, try to justify yourself before God. You know, like for me, if I were to go home and pray and tell God, like, here's why I'm not tithing. That's a short prayer because I know it's just not this doesn't fly, you know, it just doesn't make sense. That's how it is for me. So God is asking to convert our whole life. And as a teacher, I want to say, I think it's really neat that Jesus adds mind. I think it's really important for us as followers of Jesus to be people who think. It's really important for us to be people who can think critically, who can dialogue about topics without getting angry in a world that is increasingly becoming more scarce, that possibility. I think we need to be people who are generous and filled with grace and conversation as we think about things and learn new things. I also think that we need to be brave when we use our minds. I think that we need to be honest when we use our minds, intellectual honesty. When someone asks us a question that we don't know, I think we need to not pretend like we know. When somebody challenges something that we believe or something that we think is solid, I think we need to be open to new ideas. I think being a Christian involves using our mind in intellectually honest and challenging ways, in brave ways. And I think that if we are unwilling to embrace ideas in that way, it is a disservice to God. In my opinion, following God means being brave, honest, and self-reflective with our intellect. And it's a scary, difficult thing, but I think it's really, really important. And I love that Jesus adds mind here. I think that's really cool. Another thing that I see here, which won't take much time to unpack because it's so simple, is Jesus says, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy here, excuse me. So he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I love myself a lot. I love me really well. I'm like really good at loving me. Okay? And we're supposed to love our neighbor and ourselves. Remember that one guy who came to Jesus and was like, hey, who's our neighbor exactly? And Jesus is like, I feel like Jesus is like, give me a break. Who isn't your neighbor? Maybe that's a better question. Who isn't our neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself, period. End of story. That's it. And everyone is your neighbor. Everyone that is in front of your face is your neighbor. And you love them the way that you love yourself. That is a kind of love that will revolutionize your entire life if you let it. But talk about justification. If you don't want to love somebody, there's a million reasons not to love somebody. But you're wrong. The easiest person to trick is ourselves. Who are we supposed to love? Everyone. Particularly in the scripture, we see the widow, the orphan, the refugee. Sorry to use a buzzword. We are to love everybody. Dude. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to say, I don't even care. If I die because we let somebody into our country, so be it. If I die for being generous, that's a good life. Sorry if you disagree with me. But we are Christians. We are called to love everybody. Everyone. Is that okay? Sorry. I love you. You can disagree with me, by the way. I still love you. We got grace. We can be friends. It's all good. But look, we are Christians, followers of Jesus. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone. You ever invite this guest back? Okay. Last one I'll say. I'm just going to say this last one really, really quick. The last thing is that we are to share the gift of God with people. To share the gift of God. It's a gift that we've received, and it is a gift that we share, okay, with other people in our life. And I'll close with this verse here. John 13, if we have that, we can put it up. John 13. So John 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We are to be loved by the Lord and extend love to other people in our life. That is not a suggestion from God. That is a commandment from the Lord. And if God says to us that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of ourself and to love others like we love ourselves, then we can spend the rest of our life trying to love God more with all of ourself and trying to do the very best we can to love other people the same way I love ourselves. And Darren and Stacy told me that this is the vision of this church. And in closing, I'll just tell you, as a guest who's come lots of times to your church, that is a value that I am not surprised is at the center of who you are. And I'm really impressed by this church, and I'm really proud of this church. You have a pastor that loves you deeply. You are seeking the Lord in a way that's authentic and real and holistic. And you have a bunch of names on your back wall of people that you're trying to love like you love yourselves. And I just think that's a really cool, neat, special, amazing thing. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come here and preach a message that is really weird for me to preach. I looked at my notes like 2 times. I want to thank you guys for allowing me to come here and just share my heart. And I thank you for that. In fact, can I pray? I'm gonna pray for you, and I'm gonna pray for your church, and I'm gonna pray for all of us. Okay, sound good? Okay, city. Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you, for some reason, would take time to come and be with us. The Word, the Logos of God, became flesh. You, the God of this universe, put on flesh and came and dwelt among your people. Like that in itself is profound, Lord. But when you came down, you had a message for us. And the message is that there's nothing greater that we can spend our life doing than loving you with our whole self. And that when we do that, we can receive your love and love others the way that we love ourselves. And Lord God, those two things, if we spend the rest of our life pursuing those two things alone, it is a life well lived. Lord God, I just want to lift up the leadership of this church. I want to lift up the Houselers and staff, Lord. I just ask that you would bless them, Jesus. In not just a materialistic, physical way, although you can include that if you want, God. but I pray that you would bless them in a deep, profound, and real way, Lord. Pray for health for their family, Jesus. Pray for wisdom as they navigate these difficult times, Jesus, where there's a lot of hurting people. I want to pray for the staff, people on staff at this building, at this church, Lord God, this local expression of your body, that they also would seek wisdom and seek your face. Lord, I pray for growth and excitement in their walks with you, and I pray for them to have the ability to share that growth and excitement in clear ways, Lord. I want to pray for this church, Lord, that they would continue to be open to your Holy Spirit, open to your correction, open to your growth, Lord God, open to your affirmation and love and comfort. And God, I pray that this body would be welcoming, Lord, and that as we, as congregants at this church walk out the doors into Dallas, that they would understand that they are walking into their communities as missionaries with a message from you, with a message of good news, Father. Lord, I want to pray for this city, that you would provide ripe hearts, Lord, for the harvest, and that members of this church and the other local churches would be eager servants to harvest in the fields, Lord. And we thank you so much that for some reason you invite us to participate in sharing the good news. It's a massive privilege for us, Father. We thank you so much, Jesus, for all of these things. And we just pray a rich and special blessing on this church and this city. In your holy name, let's all say it together. Amen.
Thanks, Tyler. Thanks. Awesome, as always. And, you know, it's funny, as you were sharing, you know, just this idea of expanding and clarifying our view, it reminds me of the first time you spoke here. You said something along these lines, and I didn't know if half the church was going to leave when you shared it or not, but I'm just kidding. But you said something along these lines of saying, you know, if you think you've got your theology all together, you don't. Because the reality is all of our theology is messed up somewhere. We just don't really know where, right? Because we all have different views of theology, and great men and women of God who seek the Lord have different views of theology. So somewhere along the line, none of us have it all together. None of us have it all perfect, right? All of us, somewhere, our theology is messed up, and that's why it's important for us to have that expanded heart to listen and allow God to change some of those things that are wrong. I had a conversation with my kids the other day. I talked about how when my wife and I moved up here from California, we came from a great church, but there was maybe led a little bit on the legalistic side of some things, you know, and you don't realize it sometimes when you're in the middle of it. And I remember our pastor in Eugene, when we first got there, man, he was just one of those guys that he just loved people. And, you know, I had these legalists, oh, well, they this and they that. And he's like, yeah, but God loves them. And it was interesting how my heart began to change. These views that I had completely changed from there when I came here and started to understand more the love of God for us, for me, and to learn to love others in that way. And you see on the back of your bulletin, as he was referring to, you know, down at the bottom, our mission statement, loving God and loving people to extend his kingdom. That's what we're about here at Dallas Foursquare Church. And I feel like as we learn to love God, and more importantly in loving God, as we learn to understand his love, it's then that we can love people the way he loves us. And if we love people as we love ourselves, because, you know, I don't know, I might even love myself more than Tyler loves himself, you guys, you know. I'm pretty confident in who I am, and, you know, I sometimes have to get slapped around to remind myself and allow the Lord to humble me. But if we love people the way God loves us, and if we love our neighbors, we love ourselves, then I believe that's how we're going to extend God's kingdom, because people want to be a part of something that they know is real and authentic. And we got a lot of people. I told you last week that I think there's a lot of people in Dallas that they haven't seen an authentic Christianity, and that's what's turned them away from the Lord. But as we can be those authentic Christians who show true love to people, it's then that they want to know this God that we know, because we have experienced his love in that amazing way. Amen.